play the piano. I'll tell you what a blessing, the gift of a mother's love and all of that. On top of that, Memorial Day weekend, Bobby's going to be preaching for me. We're having just one service that day at 10 a.m., not at 8:45, not at 10:30, just one service at 10 a.m. So if you're not coming with us to Mexico, you want to make sure you're here at 10 a.m. Bobby's going to be preaching. It's going to be a blessing. It'll be, Lord help us, he can play the piano, and he can, who knows? And he can preach. It's going to be so much fun. And there will be a live portion of it also from down at Siempre. Now we know how to do that, and so we'll be doing that as well. It's going to be an exciting time. Happy Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day to each and every one of you. I wish I had time to come out and just hug and kiss each and every one of you. I don't get to hug and kiss my mom on Mother's Day anymore, but I don't complain about it because for so many years, she sat right in here on Mother's Day, and for so many Mother's Day, I got to be with mom, and because of that, my siblings would be here. Everyone would clan in because, you know, we're kind of a different generation as we get older. We come from a generation where everything's free, everything's cool, you just do what you want. Our parents' generation, if you're in my age bracket, weren't like that. My mother said to all the siblings, what do you want for Mother's Day? I want you to be sitting next to me in church. I want you to be right next to me. And she wasn't kidding. I mean, that was the whole thing. I mean, Mom, you know, I've got you a nice card. I could care less. I want you to be sitting right next to me in church. It's all the way out in Riverside, Mom. Your father is that much older than you, and he's driving me all the way out there. I'm guessing you can. So from all their different places, they would come, and they would fill up a row sitting next to Mom. And it was always so much fun preaching to my family, my siblings, the people that I had grown up with, because we all had our own shared experiences. We moved into a house in 1957 in Long Beach that was about a half mile from the San Gabriel River, which back then was just literally a river, and we'd run down and play with it. And our house backed up to a bean field, this great big bean field that went for miles and miles. Long Beach was bean fields back then on that end of town. And so it had bean fields where the farmer farmed it. I mean, came through with a tractor and everything. I have memories of Long Beach. That shows how old I am. And then when you'd go down and you could get across San Gabriel River, at high time you'd have to swim across it, right across San Gabriel River where Orange County was. That was the orange, it still is the Orange County line. There were orange trees. There were orange trees, and then just above that was the Van de Kamp Dairy. There were cattle. So you had the Van de Kamp Dairy where Los Alamitos is. There were orange trees, and then there were the bean fields out behind us. And so then they came in about 1960, they decided to build El Dorado Golf Course behind our house, which is why Dad had bought the property. They built El Dorado Golf Course, and they pulled out all the beans for miles. I mean, it's literally the largest urban park in the nation, even still today, bigger than Central Park. And they pulled out all the bean fields for miles in preparation for that park. But for a year or two, it was just nothing but fields that had been turned over and left turned over. And so with three boys in the family, we loved to go and play in those fields, because the farmer had rock salt. He'd shoot at you, he really would. And so, but at that age, we were allowed to just jump our back fence, go into the fields and play, and so we'd start looking for rocks. We'd bring rocks home and we'd show them to Mom. Mom would look at the rocks and she would say, oh, that's a really pretty rock. Now, mind you, this started with my brother Dan, who's 6 years older than me, then my brother Tim, who's 3 years older than me, then with me, and then my sister Kathleen. We would find a rock, she'd say, that's a pretty rock. She'd say, go put it in the rock collection. Now, if you walked into the front of our house on Stern Street, it was a nice house. Mom really took care of it. She loved antiques. We had a pre-revolutionary war spinning wheel in one corner. The post-revolutionary ones are those ones you see with the great big wheels. The pre-revolutionary ones are the ones with the small wheels that was still working. I mean, it was 200 and some odd years old, sitting there just in one corner. Of course, what do you think all of my friends wanted to do when they came over? They all wanted to go over and do this, start cranking away on it, you know. I still remember the day one of my friends broke the thing, cranking on it, and, you know, Mom would be yelling, you know. We always had the new couch in the front room, because in the family room was where the old couch would go after it was worn out in the front room. We weren't supposed to sit on that. Mom had china, corner china cabinets or hutches, whatever you call those things, with china she would collect. It was really nice, the whole front room. We weren't allowed to play in the front room. But right in the front room, right where you open the door, a whole corner, I mean like 3 foot by 3 foot or 4 foot by 4 foot, was our rock collection. And every single person who walked in, you opened the front door and it bumped into it then our rock collection. And they all stood and looked, and it was just a pile of rocks. Rocks that we would come in and we would bring and we would show to Mom, and I liked one with stripes on them. You know, and then as we got older, we would find fossils, and we'd learn how to find fossils, and Mom said, fossil. That's really a nice one. And then we'd find, I found a meteorite, must have weighed 25 pounds. And I took it and said, that's beautiful. And so we'd take it, and it was just a big old shiny rock. I took it and put it, you know, in a corner. And there were hundreds of rocks in our front rooms. And my parents entertained probably at least once a week at night. And so they would have guests there, and they would say, what's the story with all the rocks? And my mom would say, oh, that's the kids' rock collection. And I thought about how only a mom can see all the junk that her kids bring in that just, you know, because most of them were just, this is a pretty striped one, or look at the shape of this one. And she would just say, well, go put it not in your bedroom, not out in the garage. We had a great big detached garage, not out in the backyard. Go put it right in the front room where every single person who walks in the house is going to see it. First thing, go put it in our rock collection. We lived in that house for 14 years. And for 14 years, that rock collection, until we were all in high school. I mean, and out of high school, and Danny was overseas in Asia, and that rock collection was an everyday part of our lives as we went by it, and well past the time when any of us cared about bringing home rocks. I mean, the rock collection stayed there. Mom would dust the rocks. She would go through there. She would dust it. She didn't yell at us to get rid of the rocks. Occasionally, we would go in there and we'd sit down and say, hey, where's Eric's meteorite? They'd all want to see my, you know, where's this? Where's that? We'd look at the fossils because we had a whole section of it by this time that was just all of our fossils and the arrowheads. Where's these different things that we'd all set up? And it was, I mean, bigger than I could stretch my arms across and bigger, just one whole corner that Mom had surrendered to her children. I can never imagine, I've never been in anybody else's house that has that ever in my entire life. I have no idea why my mother did that other than she was making a statement to each and every one of us. I love you, and what's important to you is important to me. I love you, and that dirty old rock that you just pulled out of a field, well, that's even more important to me than that priceless pre-revolutionary, you know, war spinning wheel that I've got in the other corner. I love you, and you know, the china that I've taken so much time collecting as antiques, that's just in another corner, not near as big as your rock collection. Your rock collection is of deep worth to me because it's yours. And I want you to know that's the reason I value it. I believe this is one of the greatest gifts that mothers give us. Mothers learn how to see that which may be trash to the rest of the world, but is treasure to us. And they love it not because they love it. I can't imagine for the life of me that my mom ever looked at that rock collection and said, I am so proud of that rock collection. I mean, looking back now, I mean, as children, we all thought Mom was really proud of us. We all thought Mom must have thought, boy, aren't I lucky that I have such smart kids to bring in those rocks. I mean, really, that's what we thought. I mean, we would put together collections in a box of our best rocks, and we would take them to show and tell at school, and Dad would drive us there with this box of rocks. We would talk about our rock collection at home. People wouldn't believe us that we had them in the front room. Mom must have been chuckling her head off. We never even gave it a thought that the only reason they were of value, because they were of value to us. God values that which is of value to you. It's the reason he gave us moms. It's the reason he gave us someone who would see that. We've been talking about foundations for living. The very first of those foundations that we talked about was faith. And without faith, we're lost. We can't. Then we talked about freedom. And without that ongoing pursuit of freedom, then last week we talked about family and how important family is. But this morning I want to spend a few minutes talking about that rock-solid foundation that comes when someone breathes future into us. Because without a hope for a future, and that's really what moms give their children, moms open their horizons up to believe that there's something more than just today, but that something more is built on the good disciplines and on the good habits of today. There is a future, and that's the best gift that Mom ever gives us. From Paul's letters to the Ephesians again, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 2, 3, and 4, it says, always be humble and gentle. How many of you can imagine your mom writing that? Always be humble and gentle. My mom totally would have written that. I want you to know that. Always be humble and gentle. How many of you fail at that one all the time on a regular basis? Always be humble. Oh, boy. This is like, you know, if I'm going to get an F on something, my mom was the one who said, oh, Eric, I would just be so pleased with your report card. You know, we got E's, S's, and N's in elementary school. You know, excellent, satisfactory, and I guess not quite up to par. I don't know what the N stood for, not doing it, whatever it was. She would say, I would just be so pleased if you got E's in citizenship. You know, I'm not worried about all the content because I know your brains are there, but honey, if you can strive to get E's in good citizenship. I mean, for us, why? Because, you know, always be humble and gentle. That good citizenship is founded in that. Be patient with each other. Geez, like humble and gentle wasn't hard enough. I mean, be patient with each other. Most of us, we could stop this text right now, and if we could get these things down together, we would be in good shape. But there's more. Making allowance for each other's faults. I have two older brothers, a younger sister. Do you think we made allowance for each other's faults? Not ever. Not ever. Now, even as old people, we hardly make allowance for each other's faults. We don't cut much slack at all for each other. We expect the very best because we felt like the very best was always expected of us. Why would anyone make allowance for each other's faults? How many of you get sick and tired of the news constantly bringing someone down? Always. The news constantly bringing someone down. You know what? They bring someone down for this reason, because we expect more of people, don't we? We expect more of our leaders. We expect more of people who are in the public eye. We just expect more to the point that we're starting to expect what? Well, anything. I mean, we're just expecting anything. Well, what's it going to be today? I mean, we just have no idea. But why should we make allowance for one another and each other's faults? Why? Because of your love. When you don't love someone, it's hard to cut them slack, isn't it? When you love someone, pretty easy to cut someone some slack. Most of us probably at one time or the other had a mom who cut us slack just because she loved us. That was it. Just because she loved us. Many of you, you have someone who you've been cutting slack to for one reason only. Just because you love them. That's it. Anybody else in the world would be I can't tell you the number of parents that have come in to talk to me about their unemployed child or their child who's not in school or their child who's not living up to their potential. Mom's favorite word, potential, but you have so much potential. And going through it. And then I'll say, well, you know, really, I'm kind of a kick someone in the rear end kind of guy when it comes to fixing issues, you know. It's just where my stuff comes from. And I'll say, well, really what they need to do is they just need to get to work. I mean, they just need to start doing this, and oh, but they've had so many challenges. And I say, whoa, whoa, whoa. You know, everybody's had so many challenges. But Pastor, you don't understand. Oh, no, really. You're not the first mom to come in and tell me this story. Well, then I'm not coming back to tell you this story again. I really just wanted someone that I could come in and pray with. Okay, I'm happy to do that. I'm happy to pray with you over this. But do we have a tendency to make allowance for the faults of people that we love? And look at this. Here's scriptural evidence for it. Make allowance for each other's faults. Why? Because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. All right, everyone stand up. Let's do it again today. Everyone stand up. Stand up. You can do it. I want you to go to someone. I want you to say, you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. Just go to someone and say, it's up on the board. It's not hard. You have been called to one glorious hope for the future. You can get it out of your mouth. I can. You have been called to one glorious hope for the future. You, Todd, have been called to one glorious hope for the future. You, Cammie, have been called. You can sit down when you're done. Lee, you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. You, and friends, you have been created for this. You have been called for this. You have been redeemed for this. You have been sanctified for this. You have been set apart for this one glorious hope for the future. Now imagine, think about all the folks in nursing homes who have given up. All the people who have just decided, I am done. Whatever opportunity I had towards one glorious hope for the future, well, that's probably behind me. I think about folks who work their entire career for retirement. Then they get to their retirement and they say, I wonder what I'm supposed to do now. Or they go out and they buy an RV, and nothing wrong with an RV, or they go out and they buy this, or they go out, they do that, and they do whatever they think they're going to do. And imagine for a second the Christian church, just for a second, for those of us who are at this age bracket, imagine for a second the Christian church if people thought, I can't wait till I get to retirement so I have the opportunity to give my full time to Christ Jesus and that one glorious hope for the future. I already see frowns coming on faces around the world. You gotta be kidding me. That's like medicine. That's not what I work in. This is the truth. I served in a church in Indiana, and that's what they taught on a regular basis. They literally taught this. And if you wanted to work in the nursery, we had a phenomenal preschool and infant care at that church. In a town of 800, we had a church of 500. And there were about, I want to say 50 or 100 of those were kids under preschool age. Because they didn't let anyone work in the preschool who hadn't reached their 60s and wasn't retired and proven themselves as a mother and a grandmother. And the women in this church, and it was predominantly women, aspired to get to that age so that they could work in there and then love and lift up these children and teach these little children the gospel. And because of their foundational work, that church in a community of 800 was a church of 500. That reached out into the farming community all the way around because these people aspired that when I get to that age, I want to be that. A glorious hope for the future. Too often we think about that glorious hope for the future just as being heaven. And friends, as of yet, not many of us know someone who's been to heaven and come back and told us how great it's going to be. We have the scriptural promise of to say, well, at least I don't have to face death just all by itself with no knowledge. We have the scriptural promise of Jesus is going to prepare a place for us. But what if you also thought of that glorious hope for the future as something that you were working towards and living towards right now? You constantly, that's the hope for the future that your mother gave you. So it says we live out the promise of mom and God when first of all we welcome everyone as uniquely special to us. We welcome everyone as uniquely special to us. What does it say? Always be humble and gentle. How do you keep an open arm to everyone, welcoming everyone? Well, by not putting them down. Oh, wait a second. You're gay. I don't go around with gay people. Our church doesn't accept gay people. Oh, wait a second. You're Democrat. I don't run around with Democrats. You know, all I do is get in. Oh, wait a second, you're Republican. I don't hang out with Republican. Wait a second, you're African American. I don't hang out with African Americans. Wait a second, you are so white, I'm blinded by the white. I don't hang around with white folks. You just don't get me. Wait a second, and we have all these things. Wait a second, you didn't graduate from college. You know, I only go, wait a second, you didn't, and it's just suddenly we're all separated. And do we do this to ourselves? We do this to ourselves big time. When I came to Riverside and lived in Riverside, my friends in Long Beach and Orange County, you would have thought that I had moved to the outer ends of Mongolia because I was in Riverside. You're living where? And I would say, Riverside. You know, it's not hard. Back then, the area code was still 714. I said, it's still the same area code as Orange County. It's 714. It's not that far. Then they changed it in 1990 to what? 909. Suddenly we were branded. Oh, buddy, those are the guys from the 909 out there. It was like this big separator. I would paddle to my surf spot in San Clemente, and the guys would yell at me, hey, 909, hey, 909, and I'd come out, you know, and it was just this huge separator. I mean, to the point that I felt like, there's something wrong with me because I'm living in Riverside. And then, you know, you stay someplace long enough, 5 or 10 years, and you're constantly defending it. Wait a second, I live in Riverside. Then you stay someplace 30 years and it's just your home, and you're just embracing it. You realize how stupid it is for people to alienate one another for these kinds of reasons. And yet we do. But it's even more localized than that. Oh, well, I live in Arlington. Oh, well, I live in Orange Crest. Oh, wait a second. Well, I live in Indian Hills. And then we even separate ourselves by what? Well, I'm in the Wood Streets. And then we even separate ourselves. But what part of Riverside we live in? And it just becomes this huge. I remember when our daughter Julia, when we lived up in Orange Crest, there were no junior high schools up there. And suddenly she had to pick a junior high school, and it had to be Gage. Oh, Dad, I have to go to Gage Junior High School. I can't go to any of the other. Why? Who cares? And then when she was done with Gage, I have to be at Poly, Dad, because Poly's the only one. Yeah, but they want you to go to Arlington. She said, well, Dad, I've got, oh, yeah, Poly. I've got to go to Poly. I've got to go to Poly. And I'm like, sweetheart, who cares? Who cares? I mean, they're good schools, both of them. You know, but I knew what it was like from being a kid. I mean, I went to Long Beach Wilson, and all these years later, I realized that I went to the best high school in the land, or excuse me, as we say at Wilson, fairest high school in our land. But for each of us, we find these things that alienate us from each other. And the scripture teaches what? Always be humble and what? Gentle. My mom wanted to start attending our church as soon as I came here. She wanted to help build the church. So she talked to my dad, who was still preaching occasionally at other churches, and they would come here to Central Community. They would sit right over here. It was so great. And mom was often very difficult to preach to. Pastor Ken can attest to. He's had mom and dad. My mom had one of these faces that every single element of how you were preaching showed on her face. I mean, if she didn't like the point, she was frowning, you know. If she didn't understand you, she was looking confused. If she liked it, she was amening. She was up and down. It was tough, and it was my mom. I mean, you know, because I was trying to, in the first year of it, I'm thinking, okay, do I need to seek mom's approval as preaching? You know, I was going, and then if I was preaching something she thought was really a great sermon, she would sit there and tears would be rolling down her eyes. She'd lean into my dad and hold his hands. And then she'd walk out the door. She'd hug me and she'd say, I love you so much. I'm so proud of you, honey. Then she would lean in and whisper in my ear, don't get a fat head. Don't get a fat head. And I always laughed so much about it. I said, Mom, believe me. She said, I'm just worried you're preaching like that. You're not going to be able to get out these back doors. Just don't get a fat head, Eric. And I don't know about you, but I think moms, God put them in our lives occasionally to remind us, you're not all that. You know, you're just still my kid. Remember, you're just, don't go getting a fat head in life. And we all need that reminder from time to time. That reminder that even now, when something particularly great happens in my life, I hear my mom's voice saying, Eric, don't get a fat head. Remember, God's in charge of all of this. This is God's work. And you're in the middle of what God's doing. We have the opportunity then to welcome everyone with that gentle and that humble spirit as uniquely special to us without getting a fat head. Is there anyone that we're better than? No, we're not better than anyone. We are who we are, and who we are makes us uniquely special. And that gives us the opportunity to open our arms up to someone else and to share who we uniquely are so together we can be more than we ever would be apart. Second, we live out the promises of mom and God when we accommodate the needs of others in love and grace. When we accommodate the needs of others in love and grace, it says, be patient with each other. Be patient with each other. How many of you have at least 3 siblings? I'm curious. How many of you have at least 3 siblings? Is it a lot different having 3 siblings than it is having just one? I'll tell you what, we only have 2 kids. I had 2 older brothers and a younger sister. My 2 kids were so spoiled rotten, because even when you don't make a lot of money, you can spoil 2 kids. I mean, you can. You can do pretty much what you want. You can eat pretty much what you want around the house. And one's a boy and one's a girl. They don't even really fight for the same things for the most part. But when you got 4 kids in a household, And three of them are boys, and the youngest one's a girl. First of all, mom and dad are constantly protecting the girl because, God bless us, we finally got one of the ones we wanted. I mean, and the girl is always out there, but then you got the boys who are constantly fighting with each other for everything. And it's a whole different world. And then you've got this accommodate the needs of others in love and grace. Favorite dessert mom ever made around the house was a simple dessert with chocolate pudding. Dad, it was not uncommon for dad to make homemade peach cobbler in the evening after dinner, after dessert, after everything. He'd come home and he'd just make a homemade peach cobbler for all of us to share. We got used to it. I'm not kidding. Like every other week or so he would do this. If no fresh peaches, he'd buy, I'm sorry, I've only got canned cling peaches, and he'd make it. We got used to it, so some of us would say, I'm just not up for peach cobbler tonight. But mom, the best dessert she'd make dinner every night at 5, she'd make chocolate pudding. Now, if you weren't home at 5 for dinner, and if you didn't make it home by 5:20, your chocolate pudding was game to anybody else at the table. Your chocolate pudding was game because, you know what, you were late for dinner. You were late for dinner, and it wasn't like mom wasn't accommodating you. Mom was really accommodating at 5 o'clock. After 5 o'clock, you know, you were late. You were late, and you knew what time you were supposed to be home. You were supposed to be home at 5 o'clock. And so when it says that we need to accommodate the needs of others in love and grace, does that mean that you need to break down your boundaries and bend over backwards for other people so that those people can take advantage of you? No. It means that each of us have been given a life that we need to understand our boundaries that we're working within. And we want to help and we want to love people. It's a regular basis. We have people on the streets of Los Angeles show up at 11 o'clock. We're leaving the streets at 11 o'clock. And guys will come up and say, don't you have any dinner for me? Jody, she makes extra dinner. She keeps them just for the latecomers. They take advantage of her, so guys come late and they'll say, doesn't Jody have one of her extra meals for me? I say, Jody, don't do it. But Pastor, I hate for anyone to go without. As long as you keep on doing it, folks are going to keep on showing up at 11 o'clock to get that late meal. You know how many of my siblings were ever late for dinner at 5 o'clock? Not many. Not if you wanted chocolate pudding for dessert. That's for, if you wanted to get to what might be for dessert that night, you were home at 5 o'clock. Because Dad would always say the same thing, you know, if I can make it home at 5 o'clock from work, you can make it home by 5 o'clock from whatever you were doing after school. And then the questions would come. And since you're late, what were you doing after school today? Well, who wanted to answer that question? Nobody. And so as long as you were home at 5 o'clock, there were no questions asked. As long as you were at home at 5 o'clock, you were good. I mean, for us, we need to be able to set our boundaries within that which God created us to do and then invite people to make sure that they know within those boundaries, we want to be patient with them. When they find weaknesses, we want to understand what the problem is. But we don't want that which God has given us to be broken. I love what Helen Steiner Rice wrote. A mother's love is patient and forgiving when all others are forsaking. It never fails or falters, even though the heart is breaking. This is what mom would do if we were late for dinner. Mom would say, well, I don't know where Danny is, or I don't know where Timmy or Eric is. Kathleen was always there. She was the girl. I mean, I don't know where they're there, but I'm going to set a little bit apart for them in the refrigerator. This is what Dad would do. Dad would say, I really like that roast beef tonight. I'm going to go finish it. Dad would go and finish it, or Dad would say to her, I'm going to go ahead. And Dad, it didn't bother him in the least to go ahead and eat it. And if someone came home and that was gone, he would say the same thing. Your mother told you to be home at 5 o'clock. Mom was so much more forgiving about it, and she was the one who worked at it. She was the one who prepared for it. Dad was enforcing over it. And so often we have that opportunity to work together, even in the midst of accommodating. Third, we live out the promises of mom and God when we take time to listen, understand, share, and forgive. Now, that's four big things to do there. Listen, understand, share, and then forgive. Now, one of the things I like about having you stand up and go and give that admonition, that God has a great hope and a future for you or something like that, whatever's from the scripture, because it forces you to actually interact with each other. I think one of the best things that could happen here at Central Community, as I preached on fellowship not long ago, is that if we could enrich this fellowship so that you might look at someone and say, you know, I actually know what's going on in Peter's life. I actually know what's happening with him. I want to get to know Peter better so that we might know. And it wouldn't be me knowing it, but it would be you. And the fellowship would be richly held together by God at work in the fellowship. Why? Because we've taken the time. It says, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Making allowance for each other's faults. Why would anyone make allowance for anyone's faults? Because of your love. I've had a weakness for shoes probably my entire life. I like shoes. I'm wearing Sperry Topsiders that Debbie got me. They're like Desert Boots Sperry Topsiders. I love these. I wear them sparingly because I don't want anything to happen to them. And I've not seen them anyplace else. And Debbie got them on sale someplace for me. And so I really like them. If you could see my closet, I've got lots of shoes. It's a gospel truth. Every single Christmas, I do four backpacks for Jack's for Jesus. I put a pair of shoes in each one, four pairs of shoes each year. And I could put four pair right now and still not even know what happened to them. I mean, that's how many I've got. My running shoes right next to my bed, I keep a rotation of five pairs of running shoes. And I'm barely even running right now. So I can rotate in and out of them and they last longer. I've got shoes that I barely touch sitting right next to my bed. And Debbie has to tolerate that. When I was a kid, I loved shoes. And when I was a kid, I don't know about your household, in our household, we got a new pair of shoes in September for the school year, our school shoes. And then in spring, we got to go to Penny's and we got a new pair of shoes for the summer. Our summer shoes. We got two pair of shoes a year. Shoes were precious in our household. We lived between the San Gabriel River and between the Cerritos Channel. Both of them get the high tide. We would go and we'd play in those rivers. I remember after school one day getting my new school shoes. I had taken them off because I knew I wasn't allowed to get them dirty. Going out and playing and coming back in the tide, I'd come in and wash my shoes out to the ocean. And I came back and I had to go home barefooted and tell Mom and Dad, why did you wear your good shoes to school today? Oh, I really like my new good shoes, you know. And where are they at? Why are you barefooted? The tide took them away. And, you know, my dad driving them down to the river and looking for them. I remember going to school one day, and we had a special at school, an assembly, and I was going to be on stage. And I had shoes. I was supposed to carry my good shoes in a bag. I carried my good shoes in a grocery bag to school, walking the mile to school, to Tencher Elementary School. I put on my good shoes to be on stage, and then I put on my school shoes afterwards the assembly, and I put my good shoes back in the bag to walk home. You must think I grew up in poverty, huh? And I put on those good shoes to walk home. Well, I lost the good shoes on the way home. I was just one of those kids who I was in second grade or something, walking back and forth to school. I got home. This is the truth. Mom hadn't started working full-time yet. And she called my dad at his office. Wilfred, you have to come home. Eric lost his shoes. Not his good shoes. Yeah, he had them at school for an assembly today. Back in these days, Mom and Dad didn't come to assemblies like they do now, and grandparents and everyone else. You know, you just did it for the other kids in the other classes. And they came down. Dad came home because we only had one car. And we drove the neighborhood. Which way did you walk? Did you come down Callan Avenue or Lee Avenue? Did you cut across here? Where did you walk? And we drove, and a man in the neighborhood on Lee Avenue, right by George D'Entremont's house, where I'd forgotten I'd stopped on the way home, had found my shoes in a bag, and he hung them out on the little hook on his house where he stuck his flagpole. And there were my shoes, my bag, hooked up there. And my dad said, look, Eric, right there, that nice man, you run up and get your shoes. I ran, you knock on the door and say, thank you. You knock, you see, it was precious to our family, these things. They were my shoes. Mom and Dad took time to listen, to understand, to share, and then when I get, you take care of your shoes. It's all right. You just make sure we don't have to do this again. This is a second pair of shoes. You've had to go through this. We found these. That's good. That's good for us to be able to take the time. It says people don't always need advice. Sometimes all they really need is a hand to hold, an ear to listen, and a heart to understand them, or Mom. How many of you in your household would have chosen Mom over Dad every day of the week to tell your problems to? Isn't it? You know, and that's why You know, so, I mean, my dad, yesterday I spent a long time going through 30 years. I have 30 years of recordings of my messages. This is my 31st Mother's Day message to speak, to preach at Central Community. But my dad used to sing on Mother's Day. He used to sing that dear little mother of mine, oh, dear little mother of mine. You know, up into his 90s he did it right here, you know, and I don't know the words, you know, that all to all the song, but I wanted to find it someplace. I started digging through it, and I listened to the first introductions, the worship of the first 5 years of me being here, Mother's Day, until I found my father's voice. And my father's voice talking, but this is what I thought. I thought, I remember when my dad died, my dad, he didn't keep his message tapes all nicely segmented with dates on them stuff. He kept them in grocery bags. He had hundreds of them from his ministry, just in grocery bags, scattered cassettes. None of us wanted them. We thought, there's just way too many. But I got them, most of them, and I've got so much. You know how many recordings I have in my mother's voice? I want to hear my mother's voice. There's almost no place for me to go. I can hear my dad's voice any old time I want, but my mother's voice, it was the one I looked to for understanding, for forgiveness, for someone to embrace. And I can't tell you, as I was listening to those tapes yesterday, how much I wished my mom's voice could have slipped in there someplace. She didn't sing. She didn't preach. She didn't stand up front, and so she wasn't recorded. She was a silent mom in the background who loved and embraced us and held us and who we wanted to talk to when we wanted to find understanding. We went to Dad with a problem. He had two words for us. Rebuke it. Rebuke it. That was it. Dad had two words for it. You want to know the wisdom of my father, you can write it down in these two simple words right now. Six letters. Rebuke it. That's it. Rebuke it. You're sick? Rebuke it. You're in trouble at school? Rebuke it. You've gotten arrested, rebuke it, and you're there until you get out. Whatever it was, you know, rebuke it. Rebuke it, and you can take care of your problems. And he was hard on himself. He rebuked it. I mean, in his own life, it was what he did. He felt like he could get beyond. Mom, listen, forth, we live out the promises of Mom and God when we communicate lovingly, regularly, just because. When we communicate lovingly, regularly, just because, make every effort to keep yourselves, what is that word there? United. United in the Spirit. Does it ever feel like we're United States anymore? Or does it feel more kind of like we're divided states? So often it feels like we're divided states, doesn't it? But the Scripture teaches us that we're to make every effort to keep ourselves, what? United in the Spirit. You see, that means you may disagree on a whole lot of stuff in life. That is no foundation or reason for you not to be united in the Spirit. You see, we are called and we are created to be united in the Spirit. And that's what my mom did with us. Do you think us three boys ever fought with each other? You think I ever fought with my little sister? I shared a bedroom with my little sister until I was 7 years old. I remember the first time I took her Patty Playpal dolls, which I'm sure were of great value to my parents, to buy her Patty Playpal dolls. Do any of you remember what that was, a Patty Playpal doll? They stood tall. They were a great big, real-sized doll. I mean, and they had this long hair. One day I went in there with sisters and I cut all their hair. I mean, I was sick and tired of my sister. I was expressing anger somehow. I cut off all of her doll's hair. I went through it. I was in serious trouble. I could have lost all my shoes. It didn't matter. I'd cut off all of my sisters. I mean, we were constantly inflicting one kind of grief on the other. And each one of us at the age of 18, all four of us at the age of 18, we moved out. We moved out. Each one of us did not move back. We were told from the time we were young, when you're old, your job, when you're 18, your job is to move out, get a job, get an apartment, go to college, graduate, get a career. All four of us did. All four of us did that because Mom and Dad told us to. When we said, well, wait a second, our friends' parents are going to pay for it, they're getting a scholarship, we'll work harder and get a scholarship or get a job and pay for it. You know, we can't afford to pay for it, so all four of us did that. We all four did what Mom told us to do. But here's the thing that kept us together across the years. Mom, almost on a daily basis, called all four of us on the telephone. She didn't have a cell phone. I mean, there was before cell phones. She would call us up on the phone and say, how are you doing? What's going on at school? What's going on at work? How are the kids? What's going on with everyone? Let me talk to Debbie. And then she would fill us in. This is what's happening with your brother Danny. You really ought to give him a call. This is what's happening with your brother Tim. You really ought to think about talking to Tim. This is what's happening with your sister Kathleen. This, you know, her, one of her kids, whatever. And Mom would be the hub for everyone in the family. I think when Mom died, we missed her. I mean, it was like someone taking the hub off of a wheel. How far will a wheel go without a hub? Not very far. But you see, it wasn't Mom. Mom was doing on a daily basis, was teaching us the way she wanted us to live for the rest of our lives. She was teaching us what God had called us to do, to make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit. Why? Well, I quote Mom there right there. Maybe your mom said it too. Because I said so. Let's say it out loud. Because I said so. Is there ever a time that you didn't understand the scripture and you were confused why God wanted you to do something? And you thought, boy, I really need to study this. I really need to pray over this. No, you don't. You can put, because I said so. That's just God. Because I said so. Why do I have to love these idiots? Because I said so. Why do I have to be nice to these morons? Because I said so. And you might try not being such an idiot yourself. And you might try not being such a moron yourself. Because I said so. And moms never hesitate in this. They could be easily quoting God when they look at it and you say, Mom, I don't want to do that. Why do I have to do that? Well, because I said so. I looked at a picture I posted of my mom for Mother's Day yesterday, and my mom's dress, which she always wore a dress, always carried a purse over her arm, always had a handkerchief in her hand from the time we were little kids. But my mom's dress is probably 1970 or 71, must be 3 inches above the knee. And I thought, ooh, Mom. I mean, her dress is 3 inches above the knee, but she's with my sister, who's 15 at the time. My sister's, it's probably 1970, and my sister's dress is at least a foot higher. I mean, my sister's dress, I noticed, I remember the rule in school used to be that it had to come down to where your fingers were, and my sister's dress was about up to her wrist. Literally, it was up to her wrist, standing next to my mom, and I thought, what different times we lived in at that time. And yet Mom, somehow, it was cool. I mean, everything was good as long as we learned to work at that ability to communicate lovingly, regularly, because we need each other. We're family, and finally, we live out the promises of Mom and God when we honor today with your best effort. When you honor today with your best effort, because there is hope. You say, Pastor, I don't know what my hope is. You feel like you've lost your hope? Let's read it out loud together. It's in bold at the bottom of the card right there underneath. Read it out loud together. You have been called to one glorious hope for the future. Friends, you, that's you, have been called to one glorious hope for the future. Not way out in heaven. Not some distant eternal promise, but now, today. And when you have a hope for the future, you have strength for today. The easiest way to take away someone's strength for today is to take away their hope for the future. But you see, God has given us a hope for the future, so we need to honor today with our best effort, because there is hope. In 1971, many of you have heard me tell the stories of how I went to Europe for 3 months with my brother Danny, and we backpacked across Europe for 3 months. But here's the part many of you don't know. While we were gone, my mom and dad sold our childhood home, the home we had lived in for 17 years. And we got home, and dad had always dreamt, since we were in junior high school, about living in a condominium. Dad thought communal living is the hope of the future. We all need to live in condominiums someday. And so dad had bought a condominium in Huntington Harbor and sold our family home right there on now, which was El Dorado Golf Course on the 17th hole. And we thought, you're kidding me. Danny and Tim didn't live at home anymore, so it was just Kathleen and I. We came home, and I walked into a house where literally we walked off the airplane into the home that we wanted to go to our bedrooms in, and they were moving furniture out. opened up the front door, and I looked to the right, and the rock collection was gone. 17 years of each one of us kids bringing our favorite rocks into mom, sharing them with him, trying, and the rock collection was gone. My meteorite was gone. Our fossils were gone. All the nice striped rocks I used to find in Payson by the cabin were gone. Everything was gone. I looked, and I said, what happened to the rock collection? My mom said, oh, some guy came and got it. And what do you mean some guy came and got it? Well, he was here in the neighborhood, and we were trying to get rid of junk, and you kids weren't home from Europe yet, and so he said he'd take the rocks, and I thought, well, good, someone will get them out of the house. And just like that, they were gone. Probably a good thing. Had he not taken them, they would have moved to each one of my houses with me. And right now, you would come into my house and you would be wading through rocks like this to get to the back room because I would have still been adding to it after all this time. But in that moment, I mean, I felt like part of my youth was robbed from me. I felt like part of everything I'd given myself to. But as I grew older, I realized that rock collection had nothing to do with the rocks at all. It had everything to do for our place in mom's heart, that she had opened up and given us first place in her front room, where she picked the furniture, where she picked the china, where she picked everything. Well, even ahead of that came you kids. And I want you to know, here's a rock solid foundation to remind you of that. Now as kids were older, the rocks didn't mean anything, but the love did, and the love stayed. For each of us, it's easy to come to a spot in our lives and to feel like the foundation's been knocked out from underneath us. Maybe it's when you lost your mom. Maybe it's when you went through a heartbreaking time in your family. Maybe it's when you felt like somehow hope was gone completely. In that moment, we need to honor today, remembering that we have a glorious hope. We have a future. And God began that future in our lives with our moms. And he allowed them to carry the seed of that future into our hearts. Thank you, moms who are here today. Happy Mother's Day. Thank you for what you've done, for what you've given to us. For each of us, we have the opportunity to live out the glory and the strength and the promise that we so often overlooked, that our moms were giving us when we didn't even notice. Simple prayer at the bottom of your card. It says, thank you, God, for our moms. Their love, lessons, and sacrifice gave us more than we ever imagined as children or deserved as adults. Help us to live lives that see an even brighter future than they could have imagined. Give us your sight. Thanks. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for moms who saw our junk and somehow lifted it up and made it treasure in our households. We thank you for our moms who somehow wanted to teach us to communicate, Father, who lovingly accommodated so many of our needs. We thank you for our moms who, when they didn't even know it, were painting a picture of the future for us. They carried us within their womb, dreaming about delivery, dreaming about holding on to us. We would ask that we could remember the very best that they saw in us on that first day we were born. We would ask for the times that we faltered and we failed them, Father, and found fault in them, that we could find healing and that we could honor them with lives full of hope, promise, and a glorious future because of you, Lord Jesus. I would ask your eternal blessings on every single mother here today. I would ask that you would protect their families, that you would richly warm them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.